Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to share this platform with my brother, and it's a privilege to open the Word of God with you. And so I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to think a little bit about this question. When's the last time that you experienced enthusiasm? You know what enthusiasm is. That's that joyful energy when something good has happened or is about to happen. So when's the last time that you experienced enthusiasm? It probably was this morning when you thought about the fact that you were going to come to the meeting here. You just jumped right out of bed and okay, maybe it wasn't this morning, but maybe it was a couple of days ago, a week ago or so, I guess 2 weeks ago now, my daughter got married. And so that was a day of enthusiasm. I remember waking up that morning and going for a run and certainly working through some emotions because it's my oldest daughter. And there's lots of emotions for a dad when his daughter gets married. Even now, my voice kind of catches a little bit. But there was also an enthusiasm because the day that was planned was a day of celebration. And so I could sense that just that energy as I ran, the joyfulness of this day is special and something special was about to happen. So how about you? Has it been a wedding maybe you've gone to? Maybe it's something as simple as a coffee with a friend that you just sensed something inside you that was enthusiastic. It's important to, I want you to work through this and try to get that sense of what that feeling is about. Maybe it was just a friend coming over and visiting you. Maybe you were just enthusiastic because you got to pick up the hobby that you enjoy. Maybe it was enthusiasm over the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, this. I hope that's not as remote as the thought of maybe being enthusiastic about coming to the meeting. I hope that there's some reality to that, but we're going to talk about that this morning, that there's an enthusiasm that can come from the Bible. We see this in the story that we're looking at this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8. You've been working through the series in Nehemiah, and you've looked at what Nehemiah accomplished with the children of Israel in terms of building a wall. And now as we come to chapter 8, the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, it's called the Law of Moses, is being opened. And the people's reaction, when I read this passage, I just thought of enthusiasm. The people's reaction to the scriptures being read to them was overwhelmingly enthusiastic. Now that was 444 or 445 BC. So that's a long time ago, and so maybe back then there was just not a lot happening in their world, and so you get enthusiastic about that sort of thing. But I want to tell you two stories, and actually that slide could be shown right now, that'd be great. Two stories of people that live today that are enthusiastic about the scriptures. On the screen there is my friend Rick. He's the one on the right. And Rick works with me at the office that I work at. He's a collector. And Rick is kind of a tough fellow. He phones people all day long, and he tells them to pay up. Excuse me. So he's not the kind of person you really necessarily want to hang out with if you owe money to anybody. But there's some great things that are happening in Rick's life. Over the last 4 years that I've known Rick, Rick has worked his way through reading the Bible twice. And it's not something that I even initiated with Rick. It just happened. Rick came to me a couple years ago or so and said, I decided I'm going to start reading the Bible. At that point, Rick had very little faith. And so he started working his way through, started at the beginning and read through it all the way, got to the end, and he decided he would start reading somebody else's scriptures, and so he started reading another book of faith. And he got going in it, and he said to me, you know, I just, for some reason, I just don't feel comfortable reading this, so I'm going to go back to the Bible. course, good on you, Rick. That's good news. And what's been interesting is he's been working through the Bible again the second time. There's just an enthusiasm and an excitement in Rick about what this book has to say. And he's become enthusiastic. And so Rick gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He lives in Stony Plain. Our offices are in Sherwood Park. He drives all that way, but he gets up an extra hour early so he can get reading this book, the Scriptures. It's exciting. It's not something that creates enthusiasm only 2,500 years ago. It creates enthusiasm even today. And so today, another story is of a young lady named Natsumi. Natsumi lived with Becky and I for a couple of years, and she's 20 years old or so. And last year she didn't live with us. She lived with another group of people. She's from Japan. And today Natsumi's getting baptized at the Japanese church this afternoon. And how this relates to the Word of God is Natsumi came over to our house 6 months ago or so and said to us, "I want to thank you for the Bible that you gave me." She said, "When I lived with you, I didn't read it all that much. But since I don't live with you, I've been starting to read my Bible." And I'm not sure what the correlation with not living with us and reading the Bible, but that's neither here nor there. But the interesting thing is that as Natsumi was telling me this, I could see a twinkle in her eye and an enthusiasm in her voice about just reading the Bible. And she came over one night, and we were all watching television, and Natsumi sat up on a little bit of a ledge that we had in the house that we were in at the time. And it was interesting that she reached down into the knapsack and pulled out this Bible that we gave, and she was reading parts of it as we were watching television. There was just this enthusiasm that was grabbing hold of Natsumi. And it's the same enthusiasm that can grab hold of us. There's two preconditions that I think come to understand from this Nehemiah 8. And so I'll ask you to read with me that passage. We can actually... Well, thank you. Boy, Bethany, you are good. I'm going to ask you to actually not read your Bibles while I read. I'm going to ask you to stand. So you're going to stand. If it's convenient, if it's your birthday today, you don't have to stand. And I would suggest to you that you just maybe grab hold of the pew in front of you, just because I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes. And sometimes when we shut our eyes and we're standing up, we get a little bit dizzy, so you just may want to hold that pew in front of you. And allow me to read this, because this is what the children of Israel would have experienced as Ezra reads the law of Moses to them. And I'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood six men, and on his left were seven men. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Please be seated. In this passage, I'll suggest to you that there's two conditions that the listeners of the Word of God at that time had. Two conditions that if we adopt in our own listening and reading of the Word of God will enable us to also experience the enthusiasm, the celebration that these people had as they heard the Word of God read out to them. The first is that they were receptive listeners. They were receptive. So look around, I see some of you are old enough to understand the concept of an antenna on a television. Others of you are maybe not so. But when I was a boy, you'd have a television, and sometimes you would get reception and sometimes you would not. And actually, this extends even to relatively current. We sometimes show a football game at the community hall across the street from where we lived. And they didn't have cable television there. How archaic is that? So we would bring an antenna in, and sometimes we would have to work to get the proper reception of the football game, and if it was on the right channel, we could watch the Grey Cup there. But sometimes it would take a fair amount of fiddling, and if you remember those days when you were maybe wanting to watch television and try to get reception, you'd have to kind of adjust the antennas. And sometimes that didn't work, and so you'd put foil on the antennas, and then you'd adjust them, and you'd bend them. And sometimes if you just kind of held your leg one way, it just seemed like the reception would work properly. And you'd go through all these different gyrations just to get reception, and it would be frustrating because you'd wonder, okay, you know, what's going on here? And it's somebody else's problem, but mostly it came down to you seeming to have to do something to actually get reception. For those people who struggle with hearing, I know this is a frustration because I know people who struggle with hearing, and sometimes they'll get frustrated with me. I have a relatively gentle voice. I call it gentle, they call it soft. And so they want me to speak up because they can't get reception. And it's true that sometimes we think of the concept of reception as it's the speaker's problem. But oftentimes it's a matter that maybe the hearing aid is turned down, turned off, not put in, the battery is dead. Or in our television scenario, it may be that the antenna is just wrong. But it's us as receivers that need to have an adjustment. And those old radios that you used to turn the dial to get the channel and you'd just be turning and adjusting forever to get reception, that's a little bit like us, in that if we are going to be receptive to the Word of God, there needs to be some adjustments that need to be made. And the first adjustment that needs to be made is that of attention. We need to be attentive to the Scriptures, attentive to God's voice in the Bible, in the Word of God. Dave Walton spoke a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the characteristics of a good leader, and the very first one that came with the letter A was attend. And this is this concept of being aware. And we see that in the Scriptures here as we look in verses 1 to 3. We see the Jewish people are attentive. It actually ends verse 3 with they were listening attentively to the book of the law. And we see the attention that they show, first of all, in that they all come together as one person. So they're all showing up. And sometimes attention is just showing up. We can be at something, but we're really not there. We're not paying attention. And so they show up. They are attentive. And they are all one in doing that. And so we can see a degree of focus in that. And so they weren't necessarily running after children, and they weren't thinking about the great wall that they had just finished building. But their focus was drawn together, and they were attentive to this Ezra who was about to read the book. They zoned in and they zoned out. They zoned in on Ezra and they zoned out all the things that maybe they still needed to do or all the things that they had done. That is attention. So I look around and I expect that many of you make a daily practice of reading the scriptures. Some of you, it may be weekly. For sure, most of you, probably semi-annually. And so as you come to the scriptures, there are things that are happening in your life. And you've maybe made it a practice and a very healthy habit of opening the Word of God and of starting to read. But sometimes habits slide into inattention. And we're not really paying attention. And we're going through a process. And there may be any number of reasons for that. But when that happens, we are not receptive. I'm not sure if any of you are football fans, but I'm a huge football fan. A few years ago, the New England Patriots were sort of the ruling team of the NFL, the football league in the States. They were in their playoffs. They were going to, it looked like they were going to win the game. The quarterback throws to one of their receivers, the person who's going to receive the ball. The receiver is looking into the crowd. The ball hits them, falls to the ground. They lose the game. He was inattentive. He'd caught thousands of passes before. He probably figured he could catch them in his sleep, but he wasn't paying attention. Is that happening as we come to this? That we're doing it casually without attention? To be receptive, we need to be attentive. But the second part of this, and maybe this helps with our attention, is to come to an appreciation of what this is all about. For the Jewish people, especially, we can see this in verses 4, 5, and 6. We really see them respecting this the law of Moses. Now, I think part of that is that they recognize that the law of Moses was, first of all, from Moses. Moses was an important character in the Jewish world, in the Jewish history. He was somebody that they held high regard. And so what he may have written, probably in the first five books is what they were focusing on of our Bible and what they called their Pentateuch. Those books, they would have thought, wow, if this came from Moses, it's pretty important. What's interesting in this passage, though, is that it uses law of Moses and law of God interchangeably, so they recognize this isn't just from the human Moses, this is actually from God. And so there's a heightened respect for the scriptures that were about to be read. And so we see the respect. As Ezra is about to read, they all stand. That takes effort, but it was just a sign of how much in awe they held this book. It's an appreciation. What's the appreciation factor for us? We realize, most of us, that this is a pretty unique book, the Bible. It's been said to be on the bestseller list for years and years and years. We know that it survived numerous attempts to wipe it out. There's something about it that just says it's unique, it's special. But we need to move our appreciation past the fact that it's a really good book to the understanding that this is God's word to us. The scriptures themselves tell us that God breathed this into existence. This is inspired by Him. And not just here or there, or not just when we start reading it, it kind of is like a great picture. But this is actually His creation, to reveal Himself to us. Yeah, the God of the heavens and earth wants to say something to us. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the presence of somebody really important and they're about to say something, I pipe down so that I can hear what they're going to say. It's an act of respect. This is the inspired word of God. The scriptures tell us that in one of the letters of Peter, that God actually moved humans to write these words down so that he could ensure that we were going to hear what he wanted to say. See, the receptivity is not God's problem. It's not that he's not speaking up or that he's not speaking clearly. The receptivity comes down to ours. First, maybe because of inattention, but secondly, because we don't truly appreciate what this is all about. And when we recognize that this is God's voice to us, and when we recognize that because it's God's creation, it is perfect, it is without error, we can understand that there's an importance to this. And when we understand that it is without error, that it is also something that we can completely rely upon, we start putting more and more weight on it, and we hold it in more and more respect, appreciation for what this is. To think that any one of us can pick up this book and hear from God. Think about that for a second. You can pick up this book and you can hear from the God of the heavens and earth. Wow. I trust we appreciate that if we think about it. And so maybe that's the adjustment that needs to happen, is we need to come to an understanding of what this is. My friend Rick, the fellow that I showed you on the picture. Rick has his Bible on the front part of his desk, or had his Bible on the front part of his desk for the couple of years that he's been reading it. And he just sets it there, and he came into my office about a month ago, and he said, "Stan, I moved my Bible, just in case you were wondering." I don't know why he wanted to check with me, but I said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "I put it on the credenza behind me, because George, who's our mechanic," he says, "George comes in, and when George comes in, he sits, plops himself down in my chair, takes off his hat, and he throws it down, and most of the time, it lands on my Bible." And at this point, Rick is kind of fired up, you know. "And I can't believe he just puts his greasy hat right down on my Bible." And I said, "Well, that's too bad." He goes, "And I keep telling him, I take his hat and I throw it on the floor." And I said, "Don't you put your hat on my Bible." And I love the fact that Rick guards it. He protects it. He does not want somebody disrespecting that book, that Bible. It's something special to him. Oh, the Bible ought to be something special to us. And we will be that much more receptive when we really do appreciate what it says. It's interesting, when I was reading this to you, I skipped a bunch of words. I skipped all the names, partly because I would stumble over them and you'd get frustrated listening to my poor pronunciation of the Jewish words. But I wanted to do it because I think it underlines the fact that sometimes we don't fully appreciate every word of the scriptures. But every word comes from God. And every word probably has a significant meaning because it comes from God. And maybe we need to appreciate that and start wrestling with, I wonder why he mentioned those people. I wonder what could be found in the importance of that. It's an appreciation of every word. We love words like John 3:16, and they just speak so loudly to us. But we're pretty quick to jump over those genealogies, because who really cares about the begats? But if we appreciate every word, we appreciate those begats in the genealogies. Need attention, we need appreciation. And then the third thing that they have is that there's this understanding. And I'm going to use the word apprehend. Apprehend is a synonym of understand. Partly I want to use it because then I have three A's in a row and I feel good about that. Okay, for those of you who are keeping track of alliteration, we have attention, we have appreciation, and we have apprehend. But more, the reason why I like apprehend rather than understand is because, to me, it creates this idea that there's some effort that goes out to catch something. We usually use the word they apprehend as a police officer apprehends a thief. You know, he catches a thief. But it's true that the concept of apprehend is also, you can catch an idea, you can come to an understanding. The word understand is actually in this passage 4 times in the New International and 5 in some of the other translations. And it is the fact that the Jewish people, as they listen, they come to an understanding. They come to catch the concept. And so the Bible tells us here in this passage that they actually went to some lengths to do that. So there's Ezra reading, and then there's other Levites helping them to understand, to explain. And so if you look down in verse 8, it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. To be receptive, you need to have an understanding. That takes effort. Well, the most obvious part of this effort we see in this passage is the fact that they stand there for hours and hours. It's expected that they started about the break of dawn, and they went till noon. Probably 5 hours. And we don't know how much of the writings of Moses they read, but they read and they read and they read. And we don't have people leaving. We don't have people cutting out halfway through the process of understanding. They stuck it out so that they would understand, so that they would apprehend that effort to catch on to something. And it takes effort to come to an understanding, to be a good receiver. It's interesting, we distinguish between the concepts of listening and hearing. And so you can listen to something, but may not understand it. So you hear the knock on a door, it's just a knock on the door. You don't know that it's somebody there or anything else, it just could be a knock. The other night, woke up at about 3 a.m. because our doorbell was ringing. I heard the doorbell, and so in my head, I just assumed somebody's at the door. But when I went to the back door to see why it was ringing, it was just the wind blowing. So I listened to the doorbell, but I had no real understanding of why the doorbell was ringing until I checked it out. And we talk about listening and hearing oftentimes in the context of marriage, that husbands, especially husbands, but husbands and wives need to listen to their spouse, but more important than just listen to their spouse, they need to hear their spouse. And that is listening to the point of attention, to the point of understanding. And so Becky, my wife, said something to me in the morning. I may hear blah, 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 which would be terribly disrespectful, but I may listen to blah, 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 but if I'm hearing, I hear her say, Stan, you're a great guy, and I love you very much. And that is why you should always hear and not just listen. The other part, though, of this whole concept of understanding is that sometimes this is difficult for us to do on our own. In the Nehemiah story, it tells us that they brought in these other Levites. They're godly people who understood the book of the law, and they helped them understand. And we're going to be pretty quick, maybe, to grasp onto this concept of, oh, I need some help to understand this. And so oftentimes for us who live in this age of the internet and of commentaries and of resource books, we're going to want to go to those other people. Or when you have leadership like you do here at Bethel, you may want to quickly go to them. Let me just give you a point of caution on this, to say that today is a little bit different than the day that they stood in front of Ezra, in that for those of you who've come to a true understanding of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a wonderful teacher that is right within you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come and to teach you all things, and that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the things that Jesus has said. And so before we rush off to pick up these resource books and the commentary and to check the internet, allow the Holy Spirit to have his opportunity to teach you truth, because he is within you. But it means listening. You can just imagine as one of the Levites came down from the platform and came up to this little group of people who all had this puzzled look on their face, and he said, well, do you not understand this little section of Deuteronomy? Probably didn't call it that at that point. And they would have said, no, we don't understand. And then as he begins to expound to them, they said, oh, please don't talk anymore. We're just going to think about this for a while. But instead, they would have listened to him. And sometimes it's important for us to also listen to the Holy Spirit who's talking within us, who's explaining things to us. But as you hear his voice, you may lack some confidence. Is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or is this just a wacky idea I might have? At that point, you may want to go to some of the godly leadership here and double check those ideas. But I just want to encourage you to encourage you to understand that there is a teacher within you that wants to explain God. So to be receptive, you need to be attentive, appreciative, and apprehend what God is saying to you. But there's some effort to all this, isn't there? In the second letter Timothy wrote in the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy that he is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be embarrassed or reproved. And so to understand, we need to study. What's interesting, though, is he doesn't say study to show yourself approved unto God, a professor, or even an academic, or even a student. He says a workman. So there's a flip side to this whole receiving of the Word of God that expresses that there's going to be some activity that comes out of it, thus being a workman and not just an intellect about the Word of God. And so the second part, or the second condition to creating this enthusiasm for the Word of God, is the whole idea of being responsive. We are to be receptive and we are to be responsive. Gordon King, my cousin, when he was speaking here a number of weeks ago, I was listening to his tape and I heard him pray that God would help us to be hearers and doers, a concept that's in the New Testament in the book of James. That we are to be hearers and doers. Hearers is this whole idea of receptivity. Doers is this whole concept of response. And we see the Jewish people, as they hear the word of God, that they thus respond to that. First of all, they respond in verse 9. In the latter part of verse 9, it says this: for all of the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Their first response was grief. Grief is often a very good sign that you have been a good receiver of the Scriptures, that you have been receptive to the Scriptures. And the reason for that is that when humans come face to face with God Himself, they cannot help but meet the stark reality of our own shortcomings. And so as these people listen to the Word of God, to the Scriptures being read to them, we don't know what passage would have spoken to them loudest, but they realized that they had fallen short of the call that God had put on these special people. And maybe it was as he's reading through the commandments that it just came so clear to them, we've not lived up to this. Maybe it's when he was reading about blessing and cursing that they realized that they had turned their face on God. We don't know what it was, but it was meeting with God through his Scriptures that made them come to a stark reality that they were sinners and that they had turned their back on God, that they had failed in their attempt to be their own people. Maybe it was partly the missed opportunity of being with God. These people had spent 100 and some odd years away. And so there was this stark reality that they had missed an opportunity. They grieved. We often want to brush past that. We tend to be people who don't like to see other people sad, and so we go gentle on the whole, you should feel bad because you're falling short of the glory of God. And we move past that to trying to emphasize the good news. But sometimes we move past it too quickly. And for those of us who are believers, we've moved past it and have never returned, actually, to the realization that God saved us from a life of darkness. And it's okay every once in a while to recognize and remember and to allow ourselves to grieve the injury that we've done to God. How long has it been since the scriptures have made you weep? Allow yourself to feel the impact. And I really do believe that this is partly because we're not being very attentive to what it's saying. We're not really appreciating this is God speaking to our lives. We're not really understanding what he's trying to say to us. And so grief hasn't come to us. But if we are good receivers of the word of God, then grief will happen. See, Romans 3 that says, all have fallen short of the glory of God, is written to believers, and so we are to remember that our standing before God is none of our doing, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Grieve that. But I love this passage, because the leaders in Ezra and Nehemiah did not allow them to stay there. And sometimes we have the opposite problem. Yes, maybe we don't grieve enough, but sometimes all we want to do is grieve and mourn. But that is only a means to an end, grief. Causing us to repent only is to lead us to salvation. It's not to keep us there. And we need to move away from that and allow other people to move away from that. It's not where we want to wallow in, for there's something much more to celebrate, and that is the life. And we move from darkness to light. And so we have the leaders moving the Jewish people in verse 10. Yes, no more weeping. Let's move off of that. And now, in verse 10, go and enjoy. Find food and sweet drink. And the response that we should have to Scripture is, yes, grief, but there should be a response of going and enjoying, of celebration, of the new life. For these people, there was probably a sense of celebration. The wall was built. There was a celebration of identity. We've come back together to the land. But more than anything at this point in time, there's a celebration that God is with them. That God has once again spoken to them through the book of the law. And there's a celebration for them that the past that they just grieved is forgiven. That God is with them in the present. And that their future would be secure as he promised. For any of us reading the Bible, we again need to recognize that. Yes, we should grieve, but that past is forgiven. We can celebrate and enjoy that. There's this freedom from the guilt of sin. There's the presence of God with us, Emmanuel. And then there's the hope of a future that is secure. All of this made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. Sin has separated us from God. But Jesus came and paid the price for sin, the sin to be removed, and for us to be in the very presence of God, the God who wants to speak to us and to speak words of go and enjoy that and celebrate that. This is the joy that is the joy of the Lord is my strength. This is the enthusiasm that we talk about. George Idiema, in his sermon to you a few weeks ago, he made such a great distinction between happy and joy. And happy is that momentary thing, but joy, and George points us out, joy is the past, present, and future, right with God. Past forgiven, present God with us, future secure. And that is the joy that we get to experience as we open this book, where God says time and time again, I am with you. The past is forgiven. God is in our present, and the future is secured. Sunday school, years ago, they used to sing that song, "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." I was leading the Sunday school music at Southview, where Becky and I attend, a few weeks ago. And I hadn't planned to sing this song, but there's a little boy just crying his eyes out because his daddy was leaving him there. And so I said, "Okay, kids, let's all sing 'If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands.'" And I would have liked to have changed the words to "If you're happy and have deep sense of joy, then you should clap your hands." But it doesn't really work in the rhythm of the song, so I just had to go with happy. But anyway, so we're trying to do this, and over it, there's this little boy, Parker, just crying, "Wah, wah, wah, wah." And I just thought, isn't that an interesting little parallel? There's a few going, "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." And then there's another, "Wah, wah, wah." And I sometimes think that, you know, we got kind of stuck on the grief issue, and we haven't gone to the go and enjoy. And we really need to get there. There's something really amazing that God has done for us, that God can do for you if you haven't experienced it yet. This is the life Christ died for. This is the life that needs to be celebrated. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Ashley at her wedding, actually at her reception, interest, or at a rehearsal, Ashley, my daughter, when she got married, came to do the vows. And I was officiating, and of course I'm just fighting it with emotion, but there's my daughter, and as she's about to say her vows, these huge crocodile tears just come dripping down her cheeks. But there is no question that Ash was happy. She was so full of joy, so enthused. And so maybe there's tears. There's going to be different ways we're going to express this. There should be this deep sense of joy. Have you got that? Have you sensed that when you've opened the scriptures? Okay, let's go back to the first part. Have you been receptive? And if not, that may be where your issue lies. But if you have, then allow yourself to grieve and then move forward to the go and enjoy. But then the last thing I want to say to you is and I'm misleading you on that point, second last thing I want to say to you, is that there's a further response. It says go and enjoy, but then it also says, and share with those who have not been prepared. There's a sense of mission that should come out of the reading of the scriptures. And so for the Jewish people, as they hear this, they go and they enjoy for themselves, but they also share with others who do not have. And that is a pretty strong Jewish custom that even exists to this day, where when they celebrate a religious festival, they will share with those who do not have. See, we're to be hearers and doers. And we're not the only recipients of the Word of God. We're not the only recipients of the goodness of God. This is to be shared with other people. It's very easy sometimes to be a really, really good consumer of grace. And we really enjoy the fact that God is good to us. And we can bask in that. And so the fine food and sweet drink of the gospel, we've had plenty of. But God didn't intend for you and I to be just consumers of his grace. He also intended for us to be conduits of his grace. And so the message needs to be shared, but it's not just a message. It's a reality of our lives that need to be shared with other people. Remember, we're workers. And so we need to be extending ourselves. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Is the old song. My friend Rick. It's becoming almost like Rick's first name is my friend, but it's not. It's actually Rick. Rick's been reading his Bible, as I said to you, for the last couple years. In those couple years, Rick has given away a car. He's given away a truck. I was the recipient of the truck. He's given away a guitar. Rick is not a wealthy guy. He's probably the least wealthy person in our office. But there's something that's happening in Rick as a result of reading the Bible that is changing his life and working itself out that Rick has a sense of mission. Has there been that when you've read the scriptures lately? Where there's a sense of there's something more to share here. For some of us, we're tired, and we've been sharing all our lives. We just don't seem to have that energy anymore to really do that. But there's something wrong with that picture. Because this passage says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so there should be an empowerment that comes from the reading of the scriptures, from God speaking into our life, from us enjoying Him, that gives us the ability to respond. And that response might be as simple as a gentle word rather than a sarcastic comment. It might be a smile rather than just looking through somebody. And those aren't high on the energy meter, but they may be the response that God is looking for you to give. See, if we enter into the enjoyment of God, there should come from that, if the joy of the Lord is my strength, an energy that enables us to carry out this mission. And we see this in the next passage that we've not time to read today, from verse 13 to verse 18. In that passage, we almost have another illustration of this very same concept, where the people show up on day number two, and again it's read to them. This time, and by showing up, they're showing they're receptive, they're attentive. This time they hear that there is this concept of a Feast of the Tabernacles, where they all go and they celebrate God's goodness to them by living in these little huts or booths. And it says that they were it tells us they were receptive by the very fact that they said, oh, we should be doing this. They caught on. They apprehended. They understood that concept. And so what do? They go, oh, we should be doing this, and we should be telling other people to do this. And then they go and they do that. But let's remember, it was only a short time ago that these people in 52 days built this huge wall. You'd think they're tired? Of course they're tired. They just wanted to go home, put their feet up. But instead, the reading of the scriptures gave them the energy, the enthusiasm to once more respond. And so these people who were probably exhausted and tired said, let's go and let's be thankful. They responded. And so today, I want you to know that there's good news. There's good news in these scriptures. That there can be enthusiasm that comes from meeting God in His Word. The word enthusiasm actually comes from an archaic Greek phrase, entheos, in God. I think some of us long for enthusiasm in our life once again. I'd encourage you to turn to the scriptures. As you go home this afternoon, you may have time to pick up the Bible. And what I would like you to do is ask two questions. What am I to receive? And how am I to respond? What am I to receive? And how am I to respond? Let's pray. God, thank you very much for the generosity of speaking into our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness in continually making this available to us, for words to be spoken through the pages of the scriptures. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being present in our life today. Amen.